Good evening. As some of you might remember, I was with you the 25th or 26th of October, which was just a couple of weeks after Norm's passing. And Norm had contacted me over the summer and asked if I could fill in for him in the pulpit, which is always a daunting task to, you know, step in where Norm is expected by people, because most of us pale in comparison to what he could deliver. And but I was happy to fill that slot. Apparently he was going out of town or something that weekend, and little did he know or I know at the time the circumstances I was agreeing to come and preach in your church, which would be just a couple of weeks after his untimely passing, and obviously a church that was very much reeling emotionally, as is understandable in those kinds of circumstances. But it was a wonderful visit, and I'm glad to be back with you again tonight. Under slightly better circumstances, although it sounds like from what we've heard and what your prayer requests allude to, that there's a lot occurring under the waterline here again. And I would note that this week is the 9-month mark since Norm's passing, and I mentioned that just to let you know that I'm mindful of his absence at Dartmouth and in our lives. And Norm was a large personality and cut a wide swath, and so he's really missed. And but we're very blessed to have had him, and I'm grateful to see the church continuing in his absence. Denise and I, as Dave mentioned, serve at Dartmouth with our own little ministry called Integrare, which is a fancy Latin verb that means to shape or form into a whole. So an integer, if you remember your elementary school math, an integer is a whole number as opposed to a fractional number. And integrity is something that's whole or complete or consistent throughout. Integral is something that's a part of the larger entity. Integration, to integrate something, is to bring it into proper relation. And we work, as Dave mentioned, with student athletes. That's primarily my wife's focus, sole focus. She's amazing with women athletes, and great use of her experience and skills in life and ministry background. And then I divide my time mostly working in adult ministry at Dartmouth with professors, administrative leaders, some with business leaders in the community, but then also do about a third of my time with student athletes, male athletes. And so we have a great time, and I'm active with the Sunday evening ministry at Dartmouth that Norm led for many years, and now Josh Drake is heading up, and so I'm sort of his sidekick there and helping out. And that in particular is a very effective ministry for the student athletes. It's mostly athletes that come to that service, and so I can testify that it's a very effective and useful time, and we're grateful for it and for Woodstock's participation and support of that effort over many years. As you think about your childhood and your teenage years, your young adult years, what are some interests, hobbies, sports that were particularly important to you, formative in your life? And what did you, how did those things, as you think back on them, shape you, form you, solidify you into the person that you became? I think each of us, as we think back to those years, can remember involvements that may or may not be relevant to us today, but at the time were very, very significant in our lives and in our development. And the people associated with those activities and involvements were often very formative in our lives as well, whether they were adults who were kind of mentors and guides, encouragers in those of interests, or they were peers that we spent a lot of time with doing whatever we were doing together. And so as you think about that, you realize that a lot of what comes out of those experiences and those pursuits really isn't the specific activity or venture that you're doing, but what it develops in you as a person. Self-discipline, perseverance, self-denial in terms of putting others or the team before yourself, submitting to authority if you had a coach or someone else that you had to follow their instructions whether you particularly agreed with them or not at the time. You had to sit on the bench whether or not you felt you should be in the game. Things like integrity, focus, teamwork. Those are the kinds of things that activities, hobbies, sports develop in us. And over the arc of our lives, the trajectory of our lives, it turns out that those skills, those character qualities, those commitments, and the ability to make those commitments turn out to be far more important to us than the Little League baseball we played or the soccer we played or the robotics team that we were a part of or whatever it was that seemed so important at the time, but in hindsight sort of evaporates because it's a pleasant memory but not something we're going to be doing much with as adults. So it's these activities in our lives are formative in a variety of reasons. One of the reasons is because as a young person, whether you're a child, teenager, or young adult, what you're really trying to fashion is an identity, a sense of who am I? What is my life about? What's going to be important to me? How am I going to make a contribution in the world? How am I going to find a way to be valued by other people and feel value as a person as I think about myself? So Richard Rorty, who's a theologian, has written extensively about this idea of identity formation, and one of his principal themes, and I think it's a useful one as we think about these kinds of activities, is he says, the early years of our lives, childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, were really kind of shaping and molding the container of our lives. That is, what it's going to look like and what that container is going to be like, what it's going to be able to hold, and what we're going to be able to put in it. But then during our adult life, and particularly as we get older, we're looking to find ways to pour meaning into that container, to see that our life is full and is complete. And so the nature of the container we shape as we're young and developing becomes important, significant in determining what kinds of meaning we're going to put in our lives when they really count as an adult. And that's why those kinds of character qualities and those kinds of experiences and ability capacities that we develop through those youthful activities become so significant. It's because it's shaping that container and defining who and what we're going to be able to do. One of the things that's been significant in my own life that I pursued as a young person was I started playing golf. Now, golf, I was never a great athlete. I was capable, but and I had no great aspirations to go, a long way with that. But I pursued it and developed, and it actually became fairly important to me, and I became fairly good at it. So I was shaping that. Part of shaping my container was learning and becoming a golfer. And that's important to me on a number of levels, but one of the things that it does is, as I recognize, it's enabled me to pour meaning into my life using golf, and it's able to hold golf, and I'm able to use that in lots of ways that are far more important than the golf itself. Because golf is just a game. It's just a way to spend time by oneself or with other people in a particular setting. Now, some of us would say that golf really is a return to the Garden of Eden, because you're walking and talking in the cool of the day, and you're enjoying this beautiful setting, which you don't have to do any work to maintain, which those of us who have yards and gardens appreciate, that we can go someplace where we look around and it looks great, but we didn't have to do anything to make it that way, unlike at home. And golf is like hiking, but with a game involved. So if you like to hike, which I do, golf is appealing on a number of levels because there's all this going on that I think, for some of us at least, on an aesthetic level and even a theological level, it resonates with that there's something right about this, that this is what life was meant to be like, irrespective of how we happen to be playing golf that day, sometimes which is better than others. But nonetheless, one of the ways that I pour meaning into my life using golf, which became part of my container, is I volunteer as a coach for the Mid-Vermont Christian School in the spring. And I've actually had a number of students from this church who have been part of that team. And we've actually had a pretty good team over the years, despite it being a very small school. And the fact that we largely grow our own talent, we get very little experienced golfers coming through the pipeline. So we have to kind of create that, which is a challenge because we don't have a lot to pick from, and we're starting from scratch with a lot of them. Currently, Catherine Haas, who just graduated from high school, has been a part of the golf program there for 5 years, and she's become very dear to me, as I have to her and her parents, and largely through the golf. And I'll be honest, Catherine's not here to defend herself, but Catherine will probably never be a great golfer, but it doesn't matter because it's really about a lot of other things. And she really enjoyed it, and I really loved being with her and pouring into her life and helping shape her container. And golf is part of that container now, but the focus of that for her, I think, relates to a lot of things beyond the golf itself, which is as it should be. I'm going off to this next weekend to coach for a week at a high school golf camp in Ohio that I got roped into a few years ago. And it's called Camp Utopia. And we focus on the mental game with competitive high school golfers, and they're largely from Ohio. And it's a lot of fun for me because it's a Christian golf camp. So it's kind of unusual that here's an opportunity similar to Mid-Vermont where we can really bring together, integrate, bring into wholeness the golf and the spiritual. And there's actually a lot of things that are very useful. And that golf is really a metaphor of significant things in the spiritual life. And our text in Philippians today, which are familiar passages from chapters 3 and 4, are reminders of some of these larger themes, and golf is a great experience of an illustration of some of those things. One of the things that I teach about at Camp Utopia, and I teach about with the kids at Mid-Vermont as we're working together, is that one of the great things about golf is that you get 18 chances to start over. And some of us really need a chance to start over because each hole is a separate event and each shot on each hole is a separate execution that leads to a score on that hole, and the cumulative effect of those 18 holes and those 18 scores is how you did. And the number may or may not reflect what that experience was like because that's the way life is. Sometimes you play lousy, but you score pretty well. Other times you're playing great, and for some reason you just can't make the numbers work. And so even though you're playing well, your score doesn't seem to reflect it. All of which is great for character development because that's a lot of like the way life goes. But golf is great because you have 18 chances to start over. And what happened on the previous hole, whether you got a birdie or a disaster, triple bogey or whatever, when you go to the next tee, everything resets. And it doesn't matter now what you did on the last hole except it's on the scorecard. Now you got a different hole. And you got to solve this. It's a whole new set of problems, a whole new set of opportunities. And this hole does not care what you did on the last hole. And so that's a principle of the spiritual life, in that, first of all, we get, as we come to faith in Christ, we get a big chance to start over. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing Philippians, is building on that theme. Because Paul, as you know, had a pretty bad background. He was this prestigious Jewish rabbi, Pharisee, who was persecuting and putting to death leaders of the early church. And then he has this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ, and he suddenly realizes he's barking up the wrong tree, and he comes to faith in Christ. So throughout his ministry, then, as he goes forward as an apostle, he is continually revisiting and reminding himself and his readers about the checkered nature of his own history, and that by the grace of God, he has been given a huge chance to start over. And within the Christian life, not only do we get the big chance to start over when we come to faith in Christ, but day by day, as we learn to walk in newness of life, every day is another chance to start over. And what we did the last day, and the last week, and the last month, the last year, is interesting, it's significant, it's on the scorecard, so to speak, but it's no guarantee of what today will bring, or how we will respond to today. And we see throughout Scripture, of course, that people who did very well, you know, early in the middle of their round in life, often falter and fail later in, toward the end of their life. And that's always a danger. And if you've played any golf, you know that you can have a great round going and falter in the last few holes, and literally the whole thing collapses in on you. And that's a reminder of, you know, that our lives can look like that if we're not careful. And so we have to walk in newness of life every day, because we're only one day away from creating a disaster that could haunt us and our legacy for generations. Think about King David and, you know, his momentary lapse with Bathsheba and all that spirals out of that, you know. It's sort of one bad shot on one hole, and he is careening offline, and it reverberates through literally the generations. So with Paul, we say, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we keep persevering, even though, like Paul, there's a lot on the scorecard that maybe we wish we could go back and replay, but we can't. But God's grace is sufficient. And so we move forward in newness of life, playing each shot, each day, each decision, each priority accordingly. Another thing that we talk about at Camp Utopia, and it's part of my area of the teaching, along with the coaching of the golf, is the importance of visualizing what you want to do or become. And this is very interesting, because sports are often the cliche. It's a metaphor of life. It teaches us a lot about ourselves. It develops a lot in us in shaping that container, and then later allowing us to fill that container with various forms of meaning. And what we're able to do in sports becomes increasingly mental. If you know much about athletics, you know that the higher up the food chain you go in your development in any sport, any activity, and a lot of life is this way, it becomes less and less physical and more mental. more and more about your psyche and what you're able to do with whatever you have available to you. And so some people have enormous talent and are not able to do much with it, largely because of what's going on between their ears. And other people have seemingly a lot less resources, talent, ability, whatever the field is, and yet they're able to extract enormous, get a lot of traction with that and get a lot of result out of what they've got available. And that also is a metaphor of spiritual life. But the interesting thing in golf and sports and this whole issue of our mindset and how we're thinking, defining so much of what we're able to do or not do productively, gets back to our subconscious. One of the things we're learning as neuroscience develops and we understand how the brain works and human psychology works, one of the things we've come to understand is that athletic movement and responses are controlled by the subconscious. The subconscious mind. And so when you're practicing, what you're doing is you're training your thinking, okay, I'm gonna hit this shot this far, I'm gonna swing this club this hard and aim in that direction. You're basically training your mind by thinking very very concretely about what you're trying to do. But then as you develop skill and experience and proficiency, what you do to perform at a higher and higher level is you allow your subconscious mind to use all the data of all that accumulated experience, and your subconscious mind is able to figure out what it needs to do in the given situation. So when you watch a football player or an NBA player or a baseball player or whatever on TV or at a game that's executing their skill at a very high level, they are not thinking consciously, okay, now I need to take 3 steps toward the basket, then I'm going to jump up and lift my right arm with the ball and come over the opposing player and dunk the ball or whatever. They're not thinking anything about that. And the reason is because at that level, the player is able to rely on his self-conscious, his subconscious mind, to execute what needs to be done, because his subconscious mind is so highly trained and experienced that he is able to draw on all of that productively, effectively, and execute in the moment things that you and I look at and think, I could practice that for like 1,000 years and I could never do that. But I just don't have that in my ability. And golf is the same way. So you see the professionals and things on TV or a tournament, and they're able to do things that you just think, how do they do that? And yet, even at my level, which is significant but not on that level, I'm able to understand that what I need to do is turn off my conscious mind, think about what I want to do, and focus on that, and then allow my body to execute what my subconscious mind tells it to do. And the interesting thing about the subconscious mind is that it cannot discern the difference between a positive and a negative command. And once you understand this, it is very helpful. So, if you've ever played golf and stood on a tee and there's a lake in play, either in front of you or on the side, and you're thinking, don't hit it in the lake. Don't hit it in the lake. Your subconscious mind is hearing, hit it in the lake. Hit it in the lake. Because your subconscious mind cannot discern the difference between a positive and a negative command. Your dogs are like that sometimes too. You know, you say, don't do this, and they think, oh, they want me to do this. And then they do it again, and you're like, isn't working. Kids are like this too. Well, it's interesting when you understand this and you look at Scripture and you see Paul writing to the Philippians, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you've learned and what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul would not have had any idea of what a subconscious mind was. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is teaching this principle that you focus on what you want to do, what you want to become, not what you're trying to avoid, not what you're trying to not be anymore, because the mind is not able to discern the difference, and in the moment will execute what you're trying to avoid or not be, rather than the things you're trying to become, the things you're trying to do. And we have a little exercise that we do with the golfers at Camp Utopia, these high school kids. In golf, if you've played it at all, you know that unlike fast-moving sports where there's a lot of action and activity, and again, you're mostly just reacting constantly to what's occurring on the field or on the court, in golf, you have these long, quiet interludes between shots where it's just you and your head to think about what you just did or what you've got to do. And it's a fertile ground for a lot of negative thinking and a lot of anxiety. And, of course, adolescents being the way they are, they naturally go to those places. So they have really high expectations, so they're beating themselves up for what they did on the last shot. And they're frustrated or anxious about what they got to do now on the next shot. And so we give them a golf scorecard when they tee off, and they say, we're going to keep score this round and practice round. We're going to play a different kind of golf. We're just going to go out and play. Don't write down your score. Just keep track of how many negative thoughts you have about yourself, about your shots, about your game, about what's occurring, and just write that down on each hole. And these kids, invariably, they will come back as we're debriefing after the round, and most of them will say, I was up to 143 on the second hole, and I just stopped counting. It was too discouraging because they were just fixated, marinating on negativity, because they're thinking about what they're doing wrong, about what isn't going the way they want, and as opposed to what they're trying to do. And again, as Paul talks about in the Philippians, thinking about the positive and training their subconscious to focus on what they're trying to do, what's going well, and living in that as opposed to in the negative, what they're trying to avoid or what they didn't do right. And that's a useful reminder for them then to think about their own lives as they learned to follow Christ. And that it's easy to focus on what isn't going well and where we're failing, where we're coming up short, where we're not living up to the lofty standards that we have for ourselves and that Scripture lays before us. And use those as positive motivation to change, but also learn to focus on what God is doing and how you are progressing. And granted, you're never going to be complete. Even Paul talks about, you know, not that I am have arrived, but that I continue to press on for the upward call in Christ Jesus and continue to work toward that which he desires me to become, even though I'm not there, and frankly, compared to Christ, I'll never get there in this life. But that's okay. The important thing is where is my focus, and am I making progress? So in closing, let me just encourage you to think about what is your identity? What kind of a container have you shaped? And how is God taking your container and creating opportunities for you to pour meaning into that in whatever ways? There's lots of things that I do that are, as I reflect on it, are That's part of my container, and that's one of the ways I'm trying to pour meaning into my life now. And golf is just one of them that I'm using as for illustration here. But you have things in your life. What is it that has shaped your identity and that is an opportunity God has given you to hold meaning and to offer meaning to others in that container of your life? Think about 18 chances to start over and the opportunities that God gives you daily, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward. Next shot, next hole, just keep going. And what happened is happened, and there's no going back. But use that and move forward from that. And then thirdly, think about where your focus is. Focusing on the positive, where you want to go, what you want to become, what you want to do, how you want God to, and you believe God wants to use your life. And focus on that, on the positive, so that you can move toward that, because then you're training your mind and your body to work constructively.